Good evening, and a happy Valentine's Day to all of you. Can't believe it. Since I've been married, this is the first Valentine's Day that I'm spending by myself with my wife on the other side of the ocean, and I'm not going to cross all seven of them to spend this evening with her. So, just because I can't, I don't know how to swim. I was looking back into time to see. Valentine's Day was very strange to me. I never knew about it. I never heard about it till I met her. Then, of course, she didn't ever let me forget it. That's what a woman does to you. I say that in jest. But because it's Valentine's Day, and thanks to my brother Todd this morning for putting me on the spot saying I'm going to deliver a Valentine's Day message, I had to slightly change what I was going to speak this evening. During Valentine's, this is a question that is asked all the time: what is love? The last week, I was just browsing through a few things, and I see this Jimmy Kimmel. I don't watch him on television, but I know who he is. He took to the streets to ask children what love is. And you can imagine, these were children from 2-3 year old all the way up to, I think, 7, 8, 9 years old. And every kind of answers that keep coming from them. But there was one answer that got my attention. There was this kid who was about 4-5 years old. He wasn't even looking up into the camera. He just kept looking into the microphone. And this is his answer. And I thought it was very deep. Love is when you love somebody. And it's when you love somebody. And it's really when you love somebody. That's all that this little boy had to say. And just as I heard this evening, there was laughter. And I was thinking to myself, I don't think anybody could have really summed it up any better. Out of the mouths of babes and sucklings, you know, sometimes you hear the truth. Ancient Greek, of course, had 7 words to describe love. Unfortunately, our English language is very limited in what it can truly communicate in these words. We use love in many different ways. If my daughter was here, she would say, I love chocolate. But can you really use that word? I love chocolate. Or a young couple who is trying to build a new house. They buy this a DIY project, start working on it. Get a interior decorator to come and help them out. And then they see the house for the first time that's been done, and she goes, I love it, I love it, I love it. Is that love? So 7 words in Greek. The first one is storge. That's natural affection, the kind of love you share with your family. Then there is the 3 that we are very familiar with. Philia, love that you have for friends. Eros, the sexual or erotic desire. Agape, unconditional divine love. Then there is 3 more. Ludus, playful love, like children. Pragma, long-standing love, the love that is there in a married couple. And then there is philosio, the love of self, and oftentimes it's a negative connotation. All these words, 7 words to describe the same thing, love, in the English literature. Now ask yourself, when you say, I love chocolate, which of those it is? Or when you see your house decorated nicely and you go, I love it, which one? I couldn't find any. None of those 7 truly describe it. So we use the term love in a very lighthearted manner. And also true of this age, we have taken that word and this world has stretched it out and made a mess out of it. Of course, when you turn to the book, to the scriptures, and you read from the book of Genesis all the way to the Revelation, you truly begin to understand, in some measure, what love truly is. I would like to look at three different cases from the scriptures this evening, along with each of you. Three different kinds of love. And we will see how the world would represent it and how the scriptures represent it. And by the way, a disclaimer, everything that I'm speaking this evening is to men. I have nothing for women. That's because my wife is not here and I didn't want to say anything that was wrong. And in part, it's because of that man sitting back there. He put me on the spot, so this message is all for men. Turn with me to the book of Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 18. We will read the first 16 verses. 1 Samuel 18, the first 16 verses. And if one of you can help me out with it, I would appreciate it. Yeah, 1 to 16. Here you find a beautiful description of love between two young men, of a love of a friend, a love of a brother. Now, I've read this passage so many times over the years, and I love this passage because of what it describes. In the recent past, because of a question that was posed to me by one of my friends, I started doing a little more research into his question, and it disturbed me greatly. The gay and lesbian community has taken this passage of scripture and completely twisted it out of proportion. And I'm not talking of the ones who claim they're not Christians. These are so-called Christians who are homosexuals. And this is the portion that they take to say that it is something that God himself endorsed. And the reason they say it is because of David, Scripture defines him as a man after God's own heart. And if David is a man after God's own heart, and what is described here, which they take out of context, they use this as the license or the reason why homosexuality should be permitted in Christendom. But what you see here is a pure kind of love that is shared between two young men, two friends. Something that is very difficult for us to really explain unless one of you experience it. And I'm sure many of us have had good friends in our lives. Friends of the same sex that we share a great relationship with, a very open relationship with. There are a couple of times that it says here, especially in verse 1, when it says, Jonathan loved David as his own soul. In 1 Samuel 20 and verse 4, Jonathan says this, whatsoever thy soul desireth, I will even do it for thee. So in the context of Scripture, you have Jonathan, who is a prince. His father is a king, and hopefully Jonathan would eventually take the throne. But Saul knew it was not going to go to Jonathan. It had already been prophesied that he would lose the throne and David would become king. And throughout this chapter, when you read and even going forward, you see this young man, David. Is he afraid? No. The answer that he had given a little before this, even as he was there in the battlefield and he came back victorious, killing Goliath. The God who kept me from thee, the bear, the lion, every other wild animal that was there, even as me being a shepherd, that same God will preserve me even here. His trust was in God and not in man. A young man, probably a teenager. And Jonathan also probably another teenager. Two young men. There are a few young people here in this audience. And this is probably one of the better reasons that I even used to tell my son. Seek out good friends. Friends who will stick with you through thick and thin. Godly young men that you can build a relationship with that will last the test of time. It is not easy, especially for men, unlike women. Men don't bear their heart out that easily. They find it difficult to share. A lot of things, they'll keep it bottled in. But here you find two young men who communicated very well one with the other, and Jonathan literally falls in love with David because he knew what David was doing. Saul tries to kill David multiple times, but we find Jonathan stepping in, and we find in the next chapters David was expected in the king's court. He was supposed to have supper with Saul and Jonathan, but David knew his life was in danger, and he had told Jonathan, I am not going to attend that meal. If your father were to inquire, tell him that I'm going back to Bethlehem to my father's house. There is a sacrifice that I have to attend. But at the same time, they had made a covenant relationship one with the other, that if Saul was truly trying to seek out David's life, then Jonathan would warn David. I've asked myself this question many times. Jonathan knew he could be the king, the next king. But he loved David to a point where he was ready to accept the fact that perhaps David would be the king anointed and that he would never get that opportunity. But he never did anything like his father. He continued to support David And we find in that in chapter 20, they make this plan of meeting in the field, and David would hide behind a rock, and Jonathan would come there and shoot a few arrows. And if there was evil that was being decided for David from Saul, then he would shoot an arrow further out and ask the lad to go further out, and that would be the sign for David to escape, stay away from Saul. All through those portions, when you read, you find the way Jonathan and David had that beautiful relationship. And some of the things that are said here, though of course after this, Saul tries everything, humanly speaking, to try and control David. Give Saul's daughter in marriage to David, Michael. Everything that he did was to make sure that David would stay close so that he could keep his eye on him and eventually kill him. And even when Jonathan told Saul that, no, David is not here today, he's gone to his father's house, listen to what Saul tells Jonathan. Why would you let your enemy flee? Don't you know that he is going to be the king and you have the best opportunity to kill him? And yet you have let him go. Ask yourself, two young men, one who is anointed by God and the other one who is favored by his father, both heirs apparent to the throne of Israel. But that was the love that these two young men had. And finally, they make a covenant in Jonathan, knowing the fact that David would rule, says, let's make a covenant that you will be kind to my seed and his seed after. And David keeps that covenant. And when finally Jonathan and Saul die in the battle in 2 Samuel chapter 1, David laments Jonathan's death and the eulogy that David writes for Jonathan is beautiful. If you turn to 2 Samuel chapter 1, starting from verse 17 down, David writes this song and he makes all of Israel to sing. And in verse 26, he says this, I am distressed for you, my brother Jonathan. You have been very pleasant to me. Your love to me was more wonderful than the love of women. Unfortunately, this is the same verse that is taken by the gay and lesbian community to say that what Jonathan and David had, the relationship was a sexual relationship. It's unfortunate that we live in a world that will take even scripture and twist it to a point where it becomes dirty. But so was the love that David had for Jonathan and Jonathan had for David. The other kind is, of course, if we come to Genesis chapter 29, we find the love that a man has for a woman. And we heard about him earlier this morning when Mark was speaking about Jacob. In Genesis 29, we will read 18 to 20. Now Jacob loved Rachel, so he said, I will serve you 7 years for your younger daughter Rachel. Laban said, it is better that I give her to you than to give her to another man. Stay with me. So Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed to him but a few days because of his love for for her. Earlier in the chapter, we find how Jacob meets with Rachel. This guy is bold. Middle Eastern culture, there are certain things that would have been dictated in such a way, he could have been dead for what he did. Earlier in the chapter, we find Jacob coming to the land that Laban lives in. He meets up with those folks who are the shepherds who are here to water the sheep. And it was afternoon, and he asked that question, "Do you know Laban, the son of Nahor?" And they said, "We know him." And he said unto them, "Is it well with him?" And they said, "It is well. And here is Rachel, his daughter, coming with the sheep." In verse 9, while he was still speaking with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she was a shepherdess. And when Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, Jacob went up, rolled out the stone from the mouth of the well, watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother, and Jacob kissed Rachel and lifted his voice and wept. Love at first sight? I have read that verse many times and I still don't understand it. The first piece I understand. Jacob kissed Rachel. Why did he lift up his voice and weep? I can have many reasons. One of them was probably, what did I just do? Laban's going to kill me. I'm sure that was not the reason why he raised his voice and wept. Probably the realization of the fact that the God who had promised to keep him had brought him finally to the place that he was supposed to be in. And he knew he's coming to the end of his journey. His mother had already told him, go to my brother, go to my land, seek out a bride there. It's probably that realization, I'm still alive. I have made it thus far. I also read that verse that is prior to that when it says, and Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother. But it didn't stop. It also says, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother. Is that why he kissed Rachel? She has a lot of sheep. He has nothing. Now, this is just a man trying to think. I'm sure none of those are reasons why. When I meet up with Jacob one day, I'm going to ask him, though. But then we have how God works on Jacob for everything that he has done in the past. For every time he is deceived, being a supplanter, he is paid back by this man, Laban. Again and again and again, he keeps cheating him. The year my son was born, 1993, I'm sure many of you guys remember, there was a song that was sung by Hathaway. What is love? It goes, what is love? Baby, don't hurt me. Don't hurt me no more. I didn't understand the words of that song. But then I read this passage in Genesis, and I see the way Laban treated Jacob, and it made me wonder, was he singing about Laban? Was that Jacob singing about Laban? Don't hurt me no more. He tells Laban, I will serve you 7 years. For your daughter, younger daughter, Rachel. 7 years he worked hard. He earned his keep. He learned to be a shepherd. And he did very well. And it was the day of the wedding. And he learned the law of the land. He was given a bride, but it was not Rachel. The love that Jacob had for Rachel was a love that persevered. He could have given up at that point, right? He's got his sheep. He's got his bride, Leah, but not Rachel. He could have been happy. He could have also asked himself, what is to say this man's not going to cheat me again? That would be my question. No. I will serve you 7 more years for Rachel. Of course, this is before the law was given to the children of Israel. But through all those years, from the creation to the time man sinned to the time that the law was given, you find man doing this again and again, taking multiple brides. Not one of them is happy. Finally, when the law was given, God tells man, it was one woman for one man. But here we find Jacob. He's a patriarch. He serves 7 more years for Rachel, his bride. And finally, he gets his bride, the bride that he desired, the bride that he loved. What kind of love was that? Working 14 years? Hard labor. I wonder if that was the case even today, how many men would get married? But I think every man who gets married would stay in that marriage if they had to work 14 years. This morning when Mark spoke about Jacob, we find that Jacob wrestled with God, or God wrestled with Jacob. If we were to read what preceded just before, you see a very different Jacob. You find Jacob preparing to meet his brother Esau. What does he do? He sends his whole family by company. He splits them up and sends them one by one, right? The least favored goes first. The most favored goes last. But where was Jacob? Did he go? He stayed back. And Jacob loved Rachel and said, I will serve thee 7 years for Rachel, your younger daughter. What happened to this love? Now here he is on the side of the river. He sends his beloved wife Rachel also to the slaughter. Perhaps if Esau comes and meets up, he may kill the first company, maybe the second, the third may escape, but if all of them are killed, I would still escape. That's Jacob's nature. That is human nature. That's man's nature. Our love, though we can persevere, we can work 7 years to earn that bride, though we can say, and we mean it, that we love that woman, at the end of the day, we are frail and weak. It was a great love that Jacob had for his wife Rachel. But once he wrestled with God and he accepted the fact that he was frail, he was weak, he was a supplanter, he was a cheat, that his love was really not love, you find his life changes. Of course, God changed the heart of Esau too. Sometimes God has to wrestle with each one of us men to make us understand. Ephesians 5 and 25 says, husbands, love your wives even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. That's the kind of love God expected of Jacob. That's the kind of love God expects of each and every one of us here who is married. So what is God's nature? What do we know about God's love? Earlier, the music was being played. There were a couple of songs that were speaking about God's love. Infinite. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 8 says, God is love. You can go to every culture, almost every religion, and you will find this. They say this. God is love. It's the nature of God. He does not have to act as if he loves. He is love. It is love that motivates his every action, directing his every activity towards man. Psalm 52 and verse 8, it says, his love never fails. 106 verse 1 and the rest of the chapter. His love endures forever. Proverbs 30 and verse 5, his love is pure. There is no adulteration in it. And the focus of his love is redemption. His goal is relationship. And if that's the case, if Ephesians 5 and 25 says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, how should we love our spouses? Several years ago, the Saturday Evening Post ran this article. The seven ages of the married cold. I don't know if you guys have read or heard this before. It revealed the reaction of a husband to his wife's cold during the first 7 years of marriage. This is how it goes. The first year. Sugar dumpling, I'm really worried about my baby girl. You've got a bad sniffle. There's nothing, no telling how these things with this strep throat going around. I'm putting you in a hospital this afternoon for a general checkup. Have a good rest. I know the food's lousy, but I'll bring you meals every day. I've got it all arranged with the floor superintendent. Year one. Year two. Because the common cold comes back, right? Listen, darling, I don't like the sound of that cough. I've called the doctor and asked him to rush over here. Now go to bed like a good girl, please. Year three. Maybe you'd better lie down, honey. Nothing like a little rest when you feel lousy. I'll bring you something to eat. You want some canned soup? Fourth year. Now look, dear, be sensible. After you fed the kids, wash the dishes, and finish the floor, you better lie down. Fifth year. Why don't you take a couple of aspirin and go to sleep? Year six. I wish you'd just gargle or something instead of sitting around here barking like a seal. Seventh year. For Pete's sake, stop sneezing. Are you trying to give me pneumonia? Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. We all laugh because, yes, it was funny. I was laughing too when I read it. I was watching the debate Saturday. I haven't picked any candidate. I don't like them. I don't like any of them. But there was something that Mark Rubio said talking about taxes, which I thought was very, very important. He said, the family is the foundation of society, and we have to do everything to keep the family intact and give them everything that they need. Talking about tax breaks. I've been married 24 years. I wish I knew the things I know today, 24 years ago. I wish I could look at my marriage then the way I look at it today. And I'll tell you this, this is me, Rinji Silas, owning up to all of you. One of the biggest mistakes in my marriage that I've made, and especially to the young folks who are married recently and to the others who are contemplating marriage, not to the older folks, they know way better than I do. Marriage is not a 50-50 relationship. You meet me halfway, I meet you halfway. No, that's not marriage. Not from a biblical perspective. Marriage is not easy. Because God is love, I don't want to say something that is wrong, which would sound completely theologically wrong. What if God was asking us to meet him halfway? I know God can't do it because that's not his nature. Rinji, if you do this, this, and this, then I will love you in this way. If you can do this for me, then I'll do this for you. Because the world always gives us counsel that marriage is two people, two equals coming together and sharing in this relationship, and both have to bring something to the table for the marriage to succeed. That is true. But from a biblical perspective, if we listen to just that one verse and nothing else in the scripture, for each of us men, love your wives even as Christ loved the church. Not a 50-50 relationship, 100%. We heard this morning, Brother Bates said it, he went a little further. That is Christ's love. How much further? We all know. Every time you and I have any doubts as to how much God loves us, we just need to keep that verse a little more, a little further. How much should a husband love his wife? By that same token, a little more. How much should he go? A little further. Christ's love for church was to sanctify, to set her apart, to purify, to present that bride spotless to his Father. Husbands, that is what we are expected to do for our wives. To sanctify her, not to see the faults in her. She may have many, doesn't matter. But not to focus on that. To purify her and to present her blameless, spotless. I'm speaking this to myself more than any of you. And it is difficult. It is very tough to do that. But that's how God loves you and me, brethren. That's how he loves us. No questions asked. We can't explain it. My prayer for each of you husbands and young men who are contemplating marriage is the same. That we would be able to love our wives the way Christ loved the church. That love didn't end at the cross. It didn't begin at the cross. It began way before the foundation of the world was laid. And it's not going to end anytime soon because it's going to go through eternity. It's a never-ending love. It's a love that doesn't seek anything in return. It's a pure love. May God give us that same grace to love our spouses the way God loves us in his Son, Christ Jesus. May we close in a word of prayer. Our Father, thy word is very clear. It gives us so many examples of love. The right kind of love, the wrong kind of love, shows us as to how man is so fallible, so selfish, We seek our own. But then we are presented with your Son, perfect in every respect, all-powerful, majestic, glorious. Yet he stooped down, came down to the sin curse of the earth to seek out a wretch like me, to show forth his love in a way that man cannot explain. With his hands outstretched on that cross, paying for our sins. And then he rose again, ascended up to the Father, and there he continues to intercede on our behalf continually until that day when he finds that bride, spotless, pure, ready to be presented to the Father. Oh, Father, we pray that we would take a lesson from your Son and do even as your word asks us to do. As husbands, to be responsible to love our wives in the same way that you love the church. Lord Jesus, grant us much wisdom, much grace, we pray, in the days to come, so that we would be great examples in our own marriages, so that the people who see us would see a difference and would see Christ in our lives. Thank thee for everything you are to us. Thank thee for this evening and for the time of meditation you gave us. Disperse us now with your peace, and until we meet again, may thy continual grace abide upon each one of us, and may we continue to live in a way that would honor thee. In thy name, Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen.